Morning. The Bible reading this Sunday is from John chapter 8, verses 28 through 38. Jesus is speaking. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many believed in him. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we will be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, as a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your Father."
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Excuse me, son.
Yeah?
What have you got there?
Got some birds, some wild birds.
Really?
Yeah.
Where'd you get them?
Down in the field over there. There's a field with wild birds.
Huh.
Yeah.
Well, if you don't mind my asking, what are you going to do with them?
I want to play games with them.
Games?
Yeah, I play games with wild birds, yeah.
What kind of games?
Sometimes I like to put a stick in there, you know, and they'll be like going, "Gah, gah, gah," like that, you know. And then sometimes I like to rattle up the cage, and they think it's an earthquake, and they love that.
What happens to them after you're done playing games with them?
Usually I feed them my cat. Yeah, my cat likes wild birds.
I tell you what, I am fond of wild birds.
You are?
Yeah, let me buy them from you.
You want to buy my wild birds?
Yeah.
They're no good for nothing. They can't do no tricks or nothing. And when you open this gate, they're just going to fly away.
How much?
You serious?
I'm very serious.
$5.
All right.
$10.
Okay.
$20.
They're wild birds.
They're exotic birds.
You found them in a field.
An exotic field.
All right. That's all I got. Yeah. What do you got in there?
You know what's in there.
Mankind.
Found them in the garden. Funny thing is, they put themselves in that cage. I had nothing to do with it.
So what's your plans with them?
We'll play games with them.
Games? What kind of games?
All kinds of games. I'm going to put games into their life that they think is going to bring them so much pleasure. I'm going to turn the world upside down. I'm going to make right seem wrong and wrong seem right.
And then?
They'll be damned for all eternity.
My father and I, we're very fond of mankind.
I know.
We want them to have access to us. So, I'm going to pay for their freedom.
You want these humans? You know they've promised you everything before. They're going to turn their backs on you.
Some will, and some won't.
You're serious?
Oh, I'm very serious.
It'll cost you your tears.
I know.
Your blood.
Yeah.
It'll cost you your life.
I know.
You're willing to give your life.
I'm willing to give what it takes.
This reminds us about what Jesus did for us on the cross. He picked up that wooden cross and carried it to Mount Calvary because he loved you and me.
Freedom. If you're a visitor here today, every second Sunday of the month we have what we call Friends and Family Service, and we break from the normal series that we might be going through in sermons, and we look every time at a snapshot from the Gospel of John. We call it hashtag Jesus. And today we're looking at freedom. Jesus brings freedom. We're in a cage, but it's not a physical cage, as this passage that we've had read to us talks about, that we're slaves of sin. And Jesus paid for our freedom and opened the door to truly set us free to live with him now and forever. In the lobby of the CIA headquarters in Washington, D.C., is inscribed the verse that we're looking at today, and it says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." A wonderful verse that is so appropriate for this nation. We just celebrated Independence Day, didn't we, and our freedom. And we sing the words, don't we? The land of the free and the home of the brave. Our country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. Of thee we sing, land where our fathers died, land of our pilgrims' pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring. The occasion that Jesus spoke these words was very similar to the Independence Day of the United States, because they had their Feast of Tabernacles, which was a celebration of their freedom, that they had been set free by God from Egypt and from slavery in Egypt. And so they celebrated their freedom from bondage and looked forward to the time when they would, when the Messiah would come. And so nationalism in Israel at that time of Jesus saying these words was running high, and everyone was out with their flag, as it were. At that time, Jesus addressed the subject of freedom. And they picked up on it straight away as he spoke to them and said that if you continue in my word, then you're truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And immediately they responded, "Free? We are already free. We're free. We're not slaves to anyone." So it hit a chord, and they responded. And so Jesus then talks about freedom. So let's look at it. He addressed the subject. First of all, we need to look at the fact that there's a universal need for freedom. There's a deep desire within every heart of every human being to be free. As a passion almost. Wars are fought over freedom. Revolutions arise because of the need for freedom. Civil rights and civil protests all bear testimony. This nation bears testimony to the fight for freedom and for the importance of it. Patrick Henry said, "Give me liberty or give me death." And Jesus said, "You need to be set free to all people." Although he spoke to the Jewish nation at the time, he said, "Everybody is a slave of sin." So he was talking generally of all people everywhere, though he was applying it to the people of his day, and that he was one himself, a Jew, who were strong on their passion for freedom. The Jews said to him, when he said that you need to be set free, they said, "Hey, we are offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved. How can you say you will become free?" hey, hang on a second. They were slaves in Egypt. They were slaves, they were in bondage in Babylon and Persia and Syria, and now they were under the yoke of Rome. And as Jesus spoke these words and dialogued with these people, they were in the courtyard of the temple, and just high above them, behind them there, was the Roman garrison looking down on them in control. They were subservient to the Romans. And so how could they say, we have never been enslaved. We are free. Well, even if they were subject to Rome, they were only in their thinking slaves in body, not in soul. One of them had said, Joseph, remember Joseph was taken, sold as a slave to Egypt, and then he was working in Egypt as a bond slave. And they say these words, Joseph was sold to be a bondslave, yet he was free, all radiant in the nobility of his soul. Even to suggest to a Jew at that time that he might be regarded or she might be regarded as a slave was a huge insult. And for Jesus to say to them, you will be free when you know the truth, caused them to respond as they did. They ignored the amazing promise that Jesus gave. He said, when you know the truth will set you free. An amazing promise. And they ignored the promise and took on board what they saw as an insult. So they responded in a way that Jesus then had an opportunity to dialogue with them further about that and dig down into what he meant. They thought they were free, but they were slaves. The worst kind of bondage is when you think that you're free and you're not. Today, many people think they're free. They can do what they like. They enjoy a life where nobody's telling them what to do, and they go through life in that way. And that is a kind of freedom, but let me tell you, it is actually bondage. Bondage to self. Bondage to my ego, my way, my desires, my passions, my life. And so there is a bondage in that so-called freedom. The freedom Jesus is talking about here is the freedom from sin. That everyone, both Jew and Gentile, all humans have and struggle with. All humans, no matter what race or ethnicity or religious background or moral stature. We are all sinners, the Bible says, enslaved to sin. So what is freedom from sin that Jesus is talking about here? Well, for many, as I said, freedom means I'm free to do what I want. But that's not freedom. The famous atheist Thomas Huxley said these words, "A man's worst difficulties begin when he is able to do as he likes." A person who just can do whatever they like actually lead to all sorts of difficulties. Charles Kingsley said, there are two freedoms, the false, where a man is to do what he likes, and the true, where a man is free to do what he ought. Let me read that again. There are two freedoms, the false, where a man is free to do what he likes, and true freedom, where a man is free to do what he ought. And what freedom from sin is freedom to live the way God created us to live. We were made in the image of God. We were made to live a certain way. And the Bible is full of what that way is. The law was given. But for us, the law is written on our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit. But even without the Holy Spirit and without the law, we all have in us an awareness, it says that in Romans chapter 1, of what that law is, of what is right and what is wrong. We have a conscience. We have an innate knowledge of God and conscience that is the way to live. And God says the law of the Lord is good. the Word of God says. It's good for us. It's actually the best way to live is to live the way God designed us to live and created us to live. So when we get off that and start trying to live the way we want to live, we actually are in slavery. And freedom from sin is for Christ to bring us back and put us on the pathway. As it says in 1 John, the same author who wrote, he said, to walk in the light as he is in the light. And we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Not saying that we become sinless, but that we are living, walking in the light, walking in the way God created us to live. It's like a train. A train is designed to run on tracks. And the train might feel, I'm free, I don't need these tracks, I'm restricted to these tracks, and tries to get off the tracks, and if it does, you know, it doesn't go very far. It's designed to run on tracks, and we are designed to live the way God wants us to live. And so freedom from sin is, and the tyranny or the slavery of sin is to free us so that we can live the way God designed us to live. All of us know the sin nature. We know how we can throw a fit and get angry and we can lose it, and we can say things to people we know we shouldn't say, and we can do things. We can lust after a man or a woman, and we can, all sorts of areas of our lives show us that we're out of control. We do not control our sinful nature. We try, but we can't. Even Paul, you know, Paul, we read about it in the book of Romans, where he said that I tried, in Romans chapter 7, he said, I tried. In fact, let me read it to you. Romans chapter 7, where he says, I would not have known what coveting really was if the Lord had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. He's saying that you can keep the law, the Ten Commandments. Let's take the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods. That's fine, I can do that. You shall not steal. I don't steal. You shall not murder. I don't murder. Yeah. So you shall not commit adultery. I don't commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Oh, wait a minute. That's a heart thing. That's not an outward thing. And I find in my heart covetousness all the time. So Paul said, it slayed me. He said those words. It killed me. I thought I was righteous. He was not just a law-abiding Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was particular about how he kept God's law, but he found that that last law knocked him dead. He was guilty of breaking the law, and he couldn't help it. He was a slave of sin. And he goes on to say these words. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, and what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin that dwells in me. The sin nature, slavery to sin and self. So Jesus sets us free. He said, if you know the truth will set you free, and that will set you free to live the way God wants you to live. And a Christian, a person who is born again and receives the Holy Spirit, that person has the ability to say, I need never sin. I and you cannot say, I will never sin, because we do. We can't say, I can never sin, because we can. But we can say, I need never sin. I am free. I can choose and be willing to live a life that is victorious and overcomes the inner struggle of sin that I have the Spirit of God and I have the new nature. I have the awareness by the Spirit and the power of the Spirit to live a life that pleases God. A life that I was created to live. But also we find here that there's an unchanging requirement for sin, or I should say, how do we overcome sin or receive freedom from the sinful nature? How does that happen? Jesus had just said that he's going away in the previous verses, and that after he had gone, they would search for him and not find him. And then he went on to say that without faith, they would face judgment. If they hadn't put their faith in him, in who he was, as much as what he said, then they would die in their sins. Verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And then we read in verse 30 that some believed in him. Now this is similar to those who believed in chapter 2. Back at the end of chapter 2 you find that it says many believed in him, but he didn't trust himself to them because he knew what was in their hearts. And the whole of the Gospel of John takes faith. Belief is a big focus in the Gospel of John. And there's at the beginning, belief and unbelief is very close. You know, people might waver and say, yeah, maybe I believe it. But then as the Gospel progresses, as Jesus was out preaching and doing what he did, those who believed became more strong in their belief and came through to the point where they are willing to commit to him, which was only a few. And then those who initially believed ended up turning away from him. John chapter 6, where many turned away because of the things that Jesus said. Remember this verse we're looking at today? If you continue in my word, then you're truly my disciples. He said that just after the verse that said many believed in him. But he said, if you continue in my word, then you're truly my disciples. If you believe now, but wait a minute, if you believe everything about me and everything that I say, then you'll truly be my disciples and you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And so eventually those who initially believed in him put him on a cross. And that's what he talks about here. He's saying, I can see in your heart, you want to kill me. You've already tried. You're not sons of Abraham, you're sons of the devil. He's a murderer from the beginning, he goes on to say, and he's the liar, the father of lies. There's no truth in him. And that's who you are, and therefore he's your father. But he says that real faith compared with fake faith. Fake faith is shallow. It's not real, and it won't result in permanent commitment to Christ. Verse 45, he says to them, after he talked about them being slaves of sin like their father, if they say their father is Abraham, well, why are they trying to murder him? They're not sons of Abraham, maybe in the flesh, but not in reality. They were sons of the devil. And Jesus, by the way, he wasn't politically correct. He said it as it was. I praise God for that. He doesn't pretend and say things just to be nice. He loves everyone with a love that is unfathomable. Yet he speaks the truth, and the truth sometimes hurts, but he doesn't hide. You may be born into a Christian family, and I think in this country and like many other countries that have had a strong Christian background, there's a lot of Christian people, quote unquote, but have never really had faith that is beyond fake faith, have never followed through and made a commitment to Christ that is life-changing, where the Spirit of God comes and lives within. And I ask you, is your faith real? Because it's going to be challenged. You see, faith that is real overcomes the challenges. There's always going to be obstacles. There's always going to be things that stand in the way of faith. And that's why Jesus said, if you continue in my word, and then you'll truly be my disciples, and the truth will set you free. You will come to know the truth about who I am, Jesus is saying. He's already said that in a previous verse. That he is the Son of God who came from heaven. That he is God in flesh. A lot of them wouldn't accept that. They said, you're blaspheming, and they tried to kill him. His teaching, what he taught, the morality of his teaching, that you break the law not just by physically having a sinful relationship with another person sexually, but if you in your heart desire that, you're committing adultery in your heart. You're breaking the law. He was very clear about what is right and right. Righteousness and truth were the hallmark of his teaching. And people have to overcome those obstacles. They think, well, the world, I'm in an environment in this culture where we believe this, but Jesus said that, so what do I believe? And faith is tested by that obstacle. Will you go with what is convenient, with the world and people around you, your family at college or at high school or in your club or whatever, I mean, your workplace? And Jesus says this, and if I'm a follower of Jesus, I believe that. And even if it costs me, and it cost the disciples in the early times, and it costs people today in many countries, and it costs you here. Because you can be slighted, you can be regarded as an idiot, as an old-fashioned Quaker. Seriously. I'm not saying that negatively. I'm just saying that's what they say. That I might say. Faith continues despite the obstacles, not just his person, his teaching, but his mission, the gospel, the good news that by faith in Jesus alone you are saved and put right with God, not by works lest anyone should boast. His resurrection, his ascension, his church, what he taught about that and his return and future judgment. All these things become obstacles. So it's not just who he is, but it's what he taught. And the faith in Jesus will follow through and continue. There may be doubts, there may be times when you struggle with issues, but you will continue. Genuine faith will follow through and not turn aside or believe something but just go along to church and be a part of it because you have a faith of a kind. That's a fake faith. Genuine faith is a commitment to who Jesus is and what he did for you on the cross, and a living commitment to him right now as Lord and Savior. Do you have that faith? Or is it fake? If you continue in my word, you'll truly be my disciples. And you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. I want you to think of the parable of the soils. Remember Jesus said that a sower went forth and sowed seed in the field, and some fell here and there and everywhere. And in his explanation of what that parable means, I want you to notice what he's saying about his word. The seed is the word. If you continue in my word, then you'll truly be my disciples. The word of Christ and the word of God is sown like a seed in the hearts of the people then and the people today. And Jesus said, listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom of God and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away. So the first people are like the seed that fell on the hard soil, the pathway, and the birds came and took it away. It didn't even sink in. It just was taken away. They didn't understand it. They didn't try and understand it. It's gone. And they are no different to not even having received the word. The seed that that fell on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, who don't continue in my word and know the truth that sets free. That hear the word and receive it with joy, but since it has no root, they last only a short time, and when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, because they stand up for the truth, or should do, so they buckle and bend and go back, it says they quickly fall away. The seed that falls among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. That's worries and wealth. Choke it, making it unfruitful. All those seeds that we've dealt with there, Jesus said, they don't amount to anything. It's not faith. It's fake faith. But, here's the but that Jesus gives, the seed falling on good soil, the heart that receives, believes, and continues in that word, allows the seed to put its roots down and then bring forth fruit. He says the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it, and this is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, 30 times. Some people grow faster than others and show more fruit than others in their Christian lives, but they all bear fruit. Jesus said in John chapter 5, the person who hears my word and believes him who sent me shall have eternal life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. It's bound up, it's tied to the word. Faith comes by hearing, in Romans we read. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ, hearing the word of God, hearing the message of the gospel. And finally, he said, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. The unique person who gives freedom is Jesus alone. He had just said, hey, you're slaves of sin. You're slaves to these people who said, we've never been a slave to anyone. He says, you're a slave to sin, so if the Son shall set you free, you'll be free indeed. And he said these words. He said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin, and a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. He compared the slave to a son in the one household, and in the physical home, under the roof, there were slaves and there were sons. The slaves could go at a moment's notice. They were expendable. They weren't permanent, they were temporary. But the son stays forever, because he's a son. And if the son shall set you free, you'll be free indeed. He's saying that until the son sets you free, you are not a child in the house, but you're a slave. So these Jews at the time were living in the house. They were part of God's people. They were children of Abraham. They were in the house, but they were slaves. But he was a son. And if you become a son of God, you're in the house forever. So if the Son shall set you free, you'll be free indeed. Are you a slave in the house of the church? Or are you a son or daughter of God? Is there reality there? Or is it just fake belief? Fake faith? Shallow? The Son is the only one who can set us free, because he took upon himself the death that we deserve. He died on the cross, and on that cross he paid for our sins, but he also paid to set us free. He redeemed us. The word redeem means he paid for the slave in order to set the slave free. And so we read in Galatians these words, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that they might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave." Amen. You are no longer a slave, but since you are a child of God, his child, God has made you also an heir. For it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, we read in chapter 3 of Galatians. "Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers and sisters, are called to be free," he says in chapter 3. We are broken vessels. We need to be redeemed and set free, as we're going to sing right now. We are broken vessels. We need to be redeemed. Christ has come to set us free. If the Son shall set you free, you will be free indeed. Thank you.